Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry. How did that go? Go back to that. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still its prayer shall be. More love, O Christ, to thee. That's so comforting to think about. If you're in Christ and know the gospel, believe the gospel, if your hope, your eternal life is wrapped up in Jesus, then on that last day, whenever that day may be for us as believers, then praise to Christ will be on our lips, because we will be almost there to meet Him and to see Him face to face. And what comfort and joy that will be to know that He is our Redeemer and that He has justified us before God, and we have a home with Him in heaven. And those who have know Jesus, know God through faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And this morning we're going to be studying five verses from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. A message that I've entitled, Stand Fast Wherever You Are. And I think we learned from this passage today that very thing, as Paul speaks to the Philippians and ultimately to us as well, about being content in whatever state that we are in. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14, I'd like to read aloud for us. If you're able, stand to your feet in the reading of God's Word. If you're not, then you're certainly welcome to remain seated. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, God's Word reads like this, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." Would you please be seated? Join me in prayer. Father God, Savior of souls, Redeemer of lives once in bondage, God, the justifier of those who have faith in Christ, the great Father of lights who has adopted us into your kingdom, translating us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of your love. Lord, the Savior of souls, we pray to you this morning, asking, Lord God, thanking you, Lord God, for your word. And Lord, confessing today, Father, that we as your church, as your people, Lord, we sin and we fail to see Jesus as the strength for our lives in all situations at all times. But Lord, we want to grow in that, and we would pray today that through hearing your word, through learning your word, Lord, through your Spirit taking your word and teaching us truth and instilling it in our hearts and minds, Lord God, that we might grow more into the people of Christ's likeness, to be the people of God. Lord, because we want to shine forth as lights in the world in which we live. And Lord, we know that the closer we are to Christ, the brighter we will be. So Lord, let it be said of us that there's something about us because we've been close to Jesus and we've seen who He is and we know who He is and we know that He's sufficient and satisfactory in our lives. So Lord, we thank you for your word and we pray, Lord, you bless the reading of it. We ask now you will bless, please, Father, the preaching of it to our hearts. We thank you for all the singing that we have been able to do today and lifting up our voices to you. You are worthy. We pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14 is where we are today. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to see three points from this passage. First of all, we're going to see a flourishing care. We find that in verse 10. Because here, Paul is kind of writing a thank you note to the Philippians. Because he says there in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." So we see this was for Paul, this flourishing care was for Paul a cause of rejoicing. So often we've seen this, haven't we, in the book of Philippians already, that he told the Philippians, he admonished them, he commanded them to rejoice in the Lord. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice." And he said that we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, there in chapter 3. So he's encouraged them so much to rejoice in the Lord, no matter what their circumstances are, whether they are striving together faithfully for the gospel or if they're being persecuted for the gospel, whatever it might be, rejoice in the Lord. Even if they are facing conflict in the local church, remember Euodia and Syntyche, the earlier parts of this chapter, and he says to them, rejoice. So Paul here is really being an example of what he's been telling them to do. Last week we ended by in verse 9 where he says, "The things that you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do." Again, we see Paul setting an example for them. He not only tells them to rejoice in the Lord, but here he is rejoicing in the Lord himself. And it's pretty interesting if you look at this, because sometimes we see rejoice in the Lord and we say, well, what does that look like? How does that come about? For Paul here, that rejoicing came about because of the flourishing care that the Philippians were showing toward him. So it's kind of like Paul received a blessing from the Philippians, and that not only certainly caused rejoicing in their faithfulness, but it caused Paul to rejoice in Christ because of Christ's impact in the Philippians' life. You see, we could almost draw a triangle, Christ at the top, Paul here, the Philippians here. The Philippians' blessing to Paul caused Paul to rejoice in Christ. Christ is the one who influenced the Philippians and caused the Philippians, their love for Christ, caused the Philippians to be faithful to Paul and to help him, the gospel. And so it was a flourishing care that caused great rejoicing for Paul. And it was only delayed by opportunity. You see there in verse 9 that Paul writes to them. He says that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So the reason they had not helped before this time is because the opportunity just wasn't there. And that's the way it is so often. There's an opportunity that's there, but we are not able or willing. And there's other times where we are able and we are willing, but the opportunity is not there. For the Philippians, they were willing and able, apparently, or willing, we should rather say, as we'll learn next week, but they lacked the opportunity. And Paul here says, acknowledges that. Now, you notice the word flourishing there in verse 10. It's like the idea of a blooming tree or flower. During the wintertime, it lies dormant during that season, and there apparently is no life there. You look at a tree where all the leaves have fallen off of it in the winter, you might wonder, is that tree alive? But then when springtime comes and the temperature's warm, there are buds and they begin to blossom and the tree again has leaves and maybe even bears fruit as well with a flower. It was that way with the Philippians. They were in that season, that winter season, where the opportunity was not there, though the life was there. And then when the opportunity arose, they were able to be a blessing to Paul again. They were able, their care for him was able to flourish. We don't know why the opportunity wasn't there. We don't know why they weren't able, if there wasn't a messenger who was able to go to them or what the reason was, but they just did not have opportunity. Now I want to ask y'all a question this morning. Who was it that was sent from Paul? I want you to answer the question if you know the answer. Answer it out loud. But who was it that was sent from the Philippians to the Apostle Paul? Say it one more time. Epaphroditus. That's exactly right. We learned that from chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2. And he had become what while he was there with Paul? He had become sick. That's right. And they were concerned about him. Paul was concerned about him. but that he was their messenger. We've seen a flourishing care, but let's move on and see a firm contentment in verses 11 through 13. Here, Paul begins to write to them, and he really wants to make something clear, that he is not just interested in the gift, whatever it was. He's not interested whether it was money or books or clothing or food. Paul wasn't interested in just getting those things, because Paul wasn't someone who was just peddling the Word of God. And it's almost like here in verses 11 through 13, he wants to at least make that clear, because he had been accused by some from Corinth and that area that Paul's just peddling the Word. He's just in this for the money. But he wants them to know that that's not the case. In verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Paul, it's not that he's unappreciative of the gift, because he certainly is, and we will see that in verses 15 through 20, Lord willing, next week. But here, he's setting that forth, that he's not so much concerned about that which he has received from them, but rather what it means for them as believers, as followers of Christ. And again, we'll see next week. But Paul says, he's not talking about the needs that he has. He says, "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." This is important right here. You see the word "learned" there? The word "learned" means to learn from experience. In other words, the Apostle Paul maybe did not know this when he was first converted, but it was something that through walking with Christ, through the ups and downs of ministry, that he had learned to be content. He had learned it from experience. And he's talking about there whatever state he's in. Doesn't matter where he is, whether he's in prison or whether he is free, whether he is suffering hunger or whether he is full. Paul says he's learned in whatever state he's in to be content. That doesn't mean one of the 50 states, okay? Do we have 51 states now, by the way? Is Puerto Rico a state? Okay. So that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about whatever condition or circumstance of life, he's learned to be content. The word content means contained. And it really, I found this to be interesting as I was studying this out. It means self-sufficient. Paul uses a word there. It really means, he's saying, it's all inside of me. I've learned in whatever state I am to be self-sufficient. Now, we know that in balancing out this the entire book of Philippians and the fill of it, that Paul realizes that who is in him? Christ is in him. And the reason that he is content and self-sufficient is not because he's strong enough to do it on his own, but it's because of, as we'll see in verse 13, Christ strengthens him and Christ was dwelling in him. So this contentment was a contentment that was learned. And the Tyndale Bible Commentary has said this: "He has learned the secret of deep peace based on detachment from his outward circumstances. In whatever conditions of life he finds himself, he discovers the will of God for this situation." So contentment, that which was within Paul, he found, he has learned to be content. In verse 12, he goes on, he says, "I know how to be abased." So what happens here in verse 12 is that he begins to sort of list out some comparisons. And look at them in verse 12. He says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to" what? What is it? What's the next one? "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound." The word "abased" means humble, means humility. It's the same word that's used in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, that talks about Christ humbling himself. So Paul says he knows how to be abased, and he knows how to abound. To abound means to have plenty, to be excessive. So he knows how to be abased, and he knows how to abound. Let's look at the next comparison. In verse 12, "Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be" what? "Full and to be hungry." And then there's one more set of comparisons, both to, what is it? "Abound and to suffer need." Now, a place that we could turn to is in Acts chapter 16. And as you all, I'm sure, know by now, right, that Acts chapter 16 is where Paul first came to what city? Philippi. That's exactly right. The book of Philippi. If you want to flip over there real quick, we see Paul, he says here that he knows how to be abased, he knows how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The word learned in verse 12 is actually different from the one in verse 11. The one in verse 12 means to enter into a secret knowledge. And here Paul uses this word saying that there's apparently a secret. There's a way in which these things are able to be discovered and a way in which these things are able to be known. And we'll see again that though that secret is Christ. The secret is Christ. It wasn't like some of the pagan religions back in that day where there had to be some kind of secret knowledge that you had to really be a spiritual person. But Paul is saying here, as we'll see, that it's Christ is the secret to knowing this. But in Acts chapter 16, we find here, and let's take a look at this. Let's look at verse 22 through 25. As far as the abased part of this, how to be humbled. In verses 22 through 25, it says in Acts chapter 16, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. That's being abased. Paul was beaten with rods along with he and Silas, and this is what he was having to endure there in Philippi. But let's look at the abounding part of this passage. Look at verse 15. This is where he had gone to Lydia and the women who were gathered at the river. And in verse 15, it says, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. And then you look over at verse 40 of the same chapter, chapter 16. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So we find Paul being abased. Obviously, he's in prison, he's beaten, but we find him also abounding in this very same chapter. Lydia was converted, and we can see also in verse 33, check this out. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Who is he talking about right there? The Philippian jailer who was saved. Paul, again, even in prison, in those circumstances, and God doing something great, he was at once abased, now he is abounding. And then we find him abounding again at the end of the chapter in verse 40. I want to point out to you something that I saw that I've never seen. In verse 34, that the he there, that pronoun is talking about the Philippian jailer. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. The Philippian jailer was rejoicing, having believed in God with all of his household. Paul has learned to be abased, and he's learned to abound. He's learned to be full, and he's learned to be hungry. He's learned to abound, and he's learned to suffer need. And how is it that someone can do all of that? Someone has said, there's an old adage that says, in order to carry a full cup, one must have a steady hand. And Paul the apostle understood when he's abounding, he has a steady hand because Christ is in him. Which brings us to our, actually not our third point. In verse 13, Paul writes there and he says, back in Philippians chapter 4, we'll get to that third point in just a second. But in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That was the secret to Paul being able to abound and to suffer need, for him to be full and to be hungry, for him to be abased and to abound. It was Christ. It was Jesus Christ living in him that caused him to do that. Warren Wiersbe used the example of he actually told the story of hearing a man, one of the deacons, one of the leaders, speaking about another man who was under consideration for being a deacon at the church, and he walked by and he heard the one say, "Well, he is a thermometer." And Wiersbe stopped and said, "What do you mean by that? He's a thermometer." And the man went on to explain, "Well, you're either a thermometer or you're a thermostat. You see, a thermometer is controlled by its environment. The thermometer goes up or down based upon the temperature. A thermostat changes the environment. Because with a thermostat, you push the temperature up or you push the temperature down. You warm it up or you cool it down with a thermostat. Paul was not a thermometer. He was not controlled by his circumstances. Paul was a thermostat. He impacted his circumstances. Think about this. When he was in jail, what did he do? What did he and Silas do in the middle of the night? Singing hymns to God. You see, he was a thermostat. He impacted his environment because of why? Why did he do that? Because of Christ in him. He often speaks of Jesus enabling him, of Jesus strengthening him. He speaks of Jesus' grace being sufficient for him in a time of weakness. I want you to think about a tree on top of a hill, a mighty oak tree that's been there for many, many generations and is one of those huge trees that you can't even wrap your arms around. But as you look at that tree and you think about its history and all of the storms and the winds and the rains that it would have endured, but yet it has remained strong and grown strong. Why was it able to endure all of the things that it had faced in its lifetime? Was it because of its mighty branches? Was it because of its mighty trunk? Its mighty base? No. Why? Because of the what? The roots that went down into the ground. The mighty root system that was attached to that tree, which you see, is the reason why that tree was able to stand strong for so long. And it's the same way with Christ and with Paul. The reason Paul was able to endure shipwreck and the reason he was able to endure beating and suffering and going hunger was not because he is great, but because of Christ who could not be seen. But it was Christ in him that was giving him the strength. And Paul, we could think of another illustration as well. You may have seen before a stream that is flowing and it constantly always has water flowing from it. All that water comes from somewhere, right? I know that there's a stream that I know of where it was wet year-round. And if you begin to follow that stream, you realize that you eventually it runs out. And you follow it all the way to its end and it's actually coming from under the ground. The water is coming out of the ground and from that is a stream that's flowing year-round. And you think of that beautiful water that you see, but yet it is coming from a vast reservoir of water that's under the ground. And that's the way it is with us Christians, isn't it? That when we endure, when we suffer being abased, or when we are able to abound, the reason we are able to do all of that in Christ and with a Christian perspective and loving God is because of Christ in us. You see, the big deal with us, folks, is not running to Jesus when we're abased. It's more challenging to run to Jesus when we abound. Because when we abound, we fail to see our need for Him so often. But Paul says that he's learned to do both. And he did both. As we think about this, I want to give you an illustration today of somebody who does this well from all that I can tell. Y'all ever heard of Tim Tebow before? I know that most of us have. I think he's a wonderful example of this on the national scene today. Tim Tebow was one of, and I'm reading from sportsnews.com, but Tim Tebow was one of few professional athletes who can say he hit a walk-off home run and threw a walk-off touchdown pass. Tebow's finest professional moment came with the NFL's Broncos on a touchdown pass in overtime of the 2011 AFC Wild Card game against the Steelers. The latest viral feat came on July the 13th of this year when Tebow's walk-off homer gave the single-A St. Lucie Mets a 5-4 victory. Tebow laughed when asked to compare those two very different accomplishments. Tebow is continuing his first year in the minors at age 29. He's showing steady improvement. A 2-for-4 effort Wednesday pushed his batting average at St. Lucie to a 306 with 3 homers and 14 RBIs in 22 games. The lesson here is that Tebow, Heisman Trophy winner and 2-time national champion quarterback at Florida, has approached his baseball career with the same anything is possible attitude. It's working so far, and Tebow's numbers are improving. He has 26 extra base hits, but he also has 82 strikeouts. Now, if you keep up with Tim Tebow at all, he's a strong Christian, right? And, you know, he got cut from the Broncos, but I never heard him complaining about that. And then he goes on to pursue a baseball career with the same attitude that he had when he was cut from the Broncos, and with the same attitude that he had when he was throwing touchdown passes to help the Broncos advance in the playoffs. Tebow is a wonderful example of Christ strengthening us in whatever state that we are in. Our circumstances do not dictate us. We are seeking to be a thermostat and not a thermometer. Let's look at the last one, number three, a fellowship continuing. We'll only look at this briefly. But it says, nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Paul writes to them, and we're going to see this really explained a lot more next week. But he points that out here, that this is a time of distress. That word distress is a term that's used when it's speaking about the end times, the distress that's going to come at that time. But the Philippians here, and we can see this back over in chapter 1, they had fellowship with Christ, with Paul in the gospel from the first day until now. And 10 years later, they are continuing to share in his distress, in helping him as he goes and promotes the gospel. Let's go to apply the word. Number one, as we think about this example that the Philippians are setting, we can say that opportunities abound. As you think about giving and promoting the gospel, opportunities abound. You can get on the internet and do a search, and you could find 100 different ministries or causes to give to. And we need to be wise when we look at those, but we need to be generous. And that's what the Philippians were doing. They understood that their lives were not wrapped up in the things that they possess, but they were willing to give those things for the sake of the gospel. And to see Paul have those things that he needed physically. And, you know, the deal with us, and I won't include you, I'll say me, is that we frankly are not lacking opportunities, but we're lacking concern. You see, they cared, the Philippians cared, but the opportunity wasn't there. The thing maybe we need to ask ourselves, and I need to ask myself, is do I care? Am I concerned about refugees, Christian refugees? Am I concerned about the church that's being persecuted? Am I concerned about other believers in other parts of the world that are suffering need? Am I concerned about missionaries who are out on the field and they barely have enough to buy food for themselves? Do I even care about my brothers and sisters around the world? The Philippians did care, and they did something about it. Well, we see also that circumstances vary. Learn contentment in Christ. If you feel like you're not content, I want to give you a word of encouragement today. You can learn to be content. With Christ in you, you can learn to be content in whatever circumstances that you find yourself. And contentment, folks, is so important to us. And I want to draw a comparison here. Contentment versus complacency. Contentment is good because as we are content, we are resting in the will of Christ. We are resting in the will of God in Christ Jesus. And we understand that wherever we are, whether we're in prison or whether we're at home with our family, the goal is Christ. You see, Paul in his contentment didn't say, well, doesn't matter. I'm not really reading my Bible. I'm not really praying. I'm not really telling anybody about Jesus. I'm not really, you know, doing anything, but that's okay. The Bible says to be content, so I'm content. That's not what contentment means, because you remember Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I press on. I forget what is behind and I press on toward Christ's likeness, toward Christ, toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Complacency is the attitude that doesn't really matter. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says this, and I've shared this with you before. Zephaniah 1, verse 12, if you want to write that reference down. It says, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish men who are settled in complacency. Why? Who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. Contentment is looking to Christ to do good. It is a hope to the future. It is an eternal hope and vision. Complacency is saying the Lord's not going to do good, the Lord's not going to do evil. It doesn't matter. The church in Laodicea said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Complacency is something that can't mark us as a church. As New Life Baptist Church, man, we want to be a people that are content. But we mustn't be a people who are complacent. I told several of you who were here a few weeks ago when I kind of talked about the future of New Life Baptist Church and how I saw that to be. And one of the things that I said was that if you seek or desire to be complacent in your Christian life, then I desire that you would be uncomfortable here at New Life Baptist Church. What does that mean? Because we are people who are content in Christ, but we are pressing on. And if you're complacent and you don't care, then it's going to be uncomfortable for you to be here as a part of this congregation. In the parable of the talents, y'all remember that parable? The landowner went away and he gave some talents. He gave, how many was it? 5, 2, and 1. Is that correct? Of those three, which was complacent? Which one was complacent? The one who received 5, the one who received 2, or the one who received 1? 1. Why? Because he just buried it. He said, Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Now, who was content? The one who received 5 to the one who received 2. You see, the story doesn't say that the guy who received 2 says, man, why didn't I get 5? And the guy who received 5 said, why didn't he give me 6? Or why did he give me 5? Why didn't he give me 4? That way I wouldn't be responsible for so much. You see, that's not what they said. They were content and they took that which they had been entrusted with and they invested it for the Lord's sake. And that's a beautiful illustration of really Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and us as a church that we can learn from this to be content, understanding that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want to say this about that. You know, understanding that passage of verse 13 is important because so often we think about that and we think that it means that, athletes use it to motivate themselves to hit the home run or to make the winning basket or to kick the winning goal or to run in the distance for the touchdown. Christ strengthens me. I can do all things. So, Lord, help me to hit this home run. You see, that's not what it means. The point here is that it means that we should learn from this that we are strengthened by Christ not to do these things, but to continue to be faithful to Him, serve Him, love Him, know Him, look to Him, testify of Him, and desire Him more than anything else, whether we hit it, shoot it, kick it, run it, or win it or not. Whether we abound or whether we are abased, because of Christ in us, we are able to continue to serve Him and press after Him. Does that make sense? The last point of application is this. distresses are many, share in them. Folks, New Life Baptist Church, man, y'all have been amazing. And one of the cool things this week at Vacation Bible School is the kids were able to take up $650. I think it was $657 is what it ended up being. And New Life Baptist Church, because of some of the money that we have set aside for missions right now, we promised to match that. So in other words, $1,314 has been raised to go toward digging a well for people who are in distress. And that will be done, and the gospel will go to that people through World Vision, the organization that we will be working with. And we are, through that, able to share in that distress. You see, the distresses are many. The point is that we not keep it to ourselves, our that means by which we can help, but to share them. That's exactly what Paul said as we close in Philippians, in 1 Timothy, where he says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." It's because of Jesus. If you know not Christ as Savior, then you do not have that strength available to you. But today, the good news is real. And through Christ, you can be saved through the gospel which Christ has accomplished in the giving of His life, in His burial, and His resurrection on the third day. Paul knew that. The Philippians knew that. And their lives had been changed. There's some of you here today who may know those things. You may have learned them, but you've not yet received them. If you've not yet received Christ as your Savior, today is the day. Do not delay. Let us pray. Lord, we pray today that Your Word would make a difference in our lives. Change our thinking, Lord, through Your Word, that we learn contentment. Lord, I know that I need to learn and desire to learn contentment more, and there are others here, Lord, no doubt, who do as well, because we suffer so many different circumstances in our lives, and Lord, too often we're like thermometers who are controlled by our circumstances rather than being a thermostat, Lord, who's able to change them. Lord, I pray that we would be like that, that we would be able to say with Paul, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," whether I'm abounding or being abased, whether we're full or whether we're hungry. Lord, whatever it might be, we pray that we will learn this today. And Lord, we know as well that there are so many opportunities out there in which we can help and give. Pray You'll give us wisdom in that, but yet that we'll be generous. And Lord, that we'll see that if we have a brother in need, that we'll not shut up our heart from him. And Lord, as there are distresses that others face, show us or give us a heart to share in those. And we thank You, Lord, so much for how that has been evidenced in this church over its lifetime. And Lord, how You've worked through this congregation to bless so many people and to share in distresses with so many. We do not overlook that, Lord. We thank You for that. And as we move forward, Lord, we want to be a faithful church. We want to be like the Philippians in this area. And we look forward to learning more, Lord, about that next week from Your Word. Now, God, we pray that the gospel would be effective in lives. And, Lord, that we'd not turn our hearts away from the gospel, that we would not harden our hearts toward it, but that we would see that this is only possible, not that we can will it in ourselves, but if Christ is in us. Oh, Lord, use the power of the gospel today to change hearts, or that they might come to You and to know the one true God. We ask You this, Lord, now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the invitational hymn. Today, if you need to get right with God in any way, if you need to repent of sin and be saved through believing in Jesus, then today is the day. Do not delay. And if there's area in your life where you realize you're not being content, you're discontent, then perhaps that's an area where we need to repent of, and we need to confess that to the Lord today. We need to ask the Lord, Help me to be content. Help me to learn contentment, even through the circumstances which I'm currently facing. Help me to learn contentment.